So this week, we've been talking about this idea of the Irresistible Revolution, which is it's a book written by a guy who basically kind of figured out that the world doesn't look like it should, and that there's all this pain and heartache and struggling and suffering and all these things, and that's not the way it should be. And so kind of it's a chronicle of how he went through and tried to make that change on his own, and he has his own little way of doing things. And so we've talked on a couple of different days so far. We'll catch you up a little bit later, but today we're talking about who is my neighbor. Starting off in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We also talked on Friday about how the Bereans were and how we're supposed to be like them, matching everything against the scripture and fact-checking and not just taking a guy's word for it, even if he has a fancy pink tie. So, so 1 Peter chapter 2, and I didn't put a tab in here, so it's going to take me a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Just to kind of get our frame of reference of how we're supposed to love. Verse 21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." So when we're looking at being disciples of Christ, and when we're looking at putting God on the throne of our heart, we're not just thrown out there and just expected to just get it, to just figure out how this is supposed to happen. Jesus was our example. He's the example of how to live our lives. So yesterday, at the end of the day, we looked at the verse where it was talking about the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I want to start off over in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is a story that everybody's heard. I'm sure there's a VeggieTales about it if you haven't heard it, so you've probably seen that. Who is my neighbor? It's the lesson of the Good Samaritan. Like we said on Friday, you're probably not going to hear anything earth-shattering from these lips, so try and look past the simpleness of it, and don't just write it off as being a story that we already know, but kind of try and look at it with new eyes. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him into the test. 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend I will repay to you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Excuse me. He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So this isn't just a story of just some weird guy who got robbed and was left without anything, and then somebody took care of him. There's a lot more to it based on the people involved. So when you look at the three people, you have a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And so of those people, who do you think would have stopped? Yeah, the religious folks. So God's people should have been the ones that stopped. The ones that are claiming to be God's people. Not only the ones that are claiming to be God's people, the ones who are leading God's people. So they're the people who should be on the same plane as what God is talking about. They should be, their lives should have lined up with what God wanted them to be. But who did? It's the Samaritan. So when you look at the Samaritans, the Jews weren't, they didn't like the Samaritans, is what we're trying to say. The Samaritans were kind of the half-breed cousins who had intermarried with other nations, and so that was, genealogy was pretty important to the Jews. So these were the people that had gone off the deep end and had done things that weren't right with God. And so he's the guy that the Jews wouldn't have expected to do this. So when he asks, who was this man's neighbor? The Samaritan answers, the one who had mercy. Not the Samaritan, excuse me. The lawyer answers, the one who had mercy, which is the Samaritan, which is totally against the way that it should have been in the way that they were thinking, because the Samaritans were kind of on that worthless end. When the Jews made a value assessment of the Samaritans, they'd see them as these lesser people. They weren't the people that were doing what God wanted them to do. So, does being a neighbor necessarily have anything to do with how close our houses are together? When we think about it today, we think, oh, my neighbor, I have one neighbor on this side and one neighbor on this side, and we live in a neighborhood, and beyond that, there's other people. We're neighbors, then there's other people. But when we look at the story, we see that your neighbor is mankind. It's not just limited to your proximity. It's not limited to who you hang out with or how close your houses are together, or what religion you are or anything like that. Because we talked about earlier how while we were still sinners, God sent his son to die for us. Not because we had earned the right or earned that privilege while we were still sinners. So God still sees value in all these people. And the fact that this story comes from Jesus' mouth is pretty important too. It's not just some guy standing in front of you saying, well, this is the way it should be. This is Jesus. So this is God on earth who's describing what the value is on this person and how people who should get it, who should be representing God, can pass on the other side of the road. I can really imagine the priest and the Levite walking by this guy, and I don't know, the phrase that comes to mind, it's not in the Bible, it's just pure opinion, is, man, somebody should do something about that. This guy is stinking up the place, you know. A lot of times we do the same thing where we see problems, we say, man, somebody should do something about that. And then, like we talked the other day, we can ask God, well, why is there hurting people, God? We can walk by this person sitting in the ditch and we say, God, why is this happening? And then keep walking. When God will ask you the same question, why is that guy still in the ditch? Why are we not helping? Why are we not doing the part that we're supposed to? Why are we not loving them as ourselves? We wouldn't ever walk by our sister or our mother or our best friend. We wouldn't leave them in the ditch. But we do it all the time. We leave people in the ditch. If you turn over to Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. So the Good Samaritan is a parable. It's a story that Jesus told that showed his heart. But in this verse, we see how Jesus, his actions were, how he treated people. So Luke 19, starting in verse 1. So starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho. So this is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Excuse me. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking out to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came up to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he was also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So I know we always talked about this when I was little growing up, you know, and the main point was this was a little man, you know, and it's, so sometimes I get caught up in thinking, okay, this is a story about a little guy. But we can kind of relate with that because at one point, and maybe now, we were little people. We were small. There were things that we couldn't do. There was, I kind of identify with this a little more because when I was a sophomore in high school, I was so small that the junior high football coach came up to me one day and he said, "We don't have enough people to play. Can you play on our team?" And so I went and played on the team and nobody even thought twice because I was the same size as everybody. And it's weird. I mean, but so I kind of identify with this idea of being small, I guess. So to set the stage, Jesus is traveling through Jericho on his way towards Jerusalem. It's really close to the time of the triumphal entry when Jesus rides into the city on a colt. So Jesus knows that he's nearing the end of his life, and he's before the point when everybody's trying to kill him. So he's at this kind of tipping point where people want to be around Jesus. They are trying to be with him, and so he's surrounded by this crowd of people. Because he's pretty famous, because everybody's kind of thinking that he's this Messiah who's going to free them from this oppression from the Romans, because they think of the Messiah as being this savior in a physical sense who's going to come and throw off the powers that are over top of them and set them free and make them their own country and all these different things. So we see that Zacchaeus was short. But when we read verses 1 and 2, we learn a couple things about Zacchaeus that are a little different. They hold a little bit more weight than just being a short person. So he was a chief tax collector, and he was also rich. So when you're a tax collector, you don't make a wage. What you make was based on how much you swindled the people. So if he was rich, which means that he was really good at swindling people. So the Romans would say, "You owe $5. Zacchaeus would go out and say, "You owe $7. And he'd stick $2 in his pocket and give $5 to the Romans. So everybody knew that this is how they got paid, and everybody understood who they worked for too. So if they were excited about Jesus being there to save them from being with the Romans, under the Romans, do you think they had good feelings towards the Romans? They appreciated the Romans being there and all their security and all this stuff? No, they didn't like it. So anybody who worked for the Romans was kind of in that same boat, that same assessment of those people. So Zacchaeus is a tax collector working for the Romans, and he's rich. So he's good at what he does. He's made some money. Being a tax collector in Jesus' day was probably the worst way to make friends ever. It's terrible. So Jesus is passing through town, and there's this big crowd. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. There's too many people around him to be able to see, and you know, you have this idea, this guy running around the outskirts of this crowd trying to jump up and see, you know, who's this guy, Jesus. So he runs ahead and climbs a sycamore tree. So I don't know how often you guys run in just regular everyday life. I think the only time I ever really ran, other than like for sports or play, was to get to the ice cream truck. It's a good reason to run, but I mean, you're not going to run without a reason. And then when you take this and put it in Zacchaeus' situation, he's a grown man. So he's a grown person, so it's kind of weird that he's running anyway. He's a rich person, and rich people don't run. And when you think about what they're wearing, was a robe. And ladies, is it easy to run in a dress? It's not easy. I'll take your word for it. So it's not easy. So, and then much less to climb a tree with this robe on and all these things. So Zacchaeus, he's climbing this tree, waiting for Jesus to pass. So if you're in the crowd, you're looking at Zacchaeus and you're saying, that poor bugger, he's so short, he can't even see Jesus, and he's making a fool of himself, climbing this tree in his robe and all these things, and just, man, poor guy, if you're ever thinking about him at all. His actions are pretty embarrassing. And the last thing you want to do when you're a short person is to draw attention to the fact that you're short. So Jesus gets to where Zacchaeus is, and he calls him by name, and he tells him to hurry down, because I have to stay at your house tonight. He knew who he was calling. We can tell that because he calls him by name. He knows who he's calling. He's not saying, random person in that tree, I feel like you're putting out some effort, so I need to go to your house. He says, Zacchaeus, I know who you are. Chief tax collector Zacchaeus, I need to eat at your house. So at the end of verse 7, it says that they all grumbled that he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So nobody's happy with this decision around him except for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is thrilled. So there's a little bit of jealousy in there where it says, you know, well, we're sitting here, we've got our fancy clothes on, we've been living right, we're all these group of non-sinners, and he's going to eat with this tax collector, he's going to eat with this sinner. Gross. How weird is that? It's surprising that the number of people are surprised around him. It's surprising that their reaction is the way it is of the crowd. Because when we look through the Gospels, Jesus was always eating with sinners and tax collectors and people who were deemed as worthless in people's eyes. So they shouldn't have been surprised, but they were surprised. And I think it kind of goes to show how they were feeling about him. They had this idea of who Jesus was, and when he didn't quite add up, they had an issue trying to go along with that. So I think we can learn a lot from Zacchaeus. Like, how many times do we make excuses to not serve God, to not try and see Jesus, to not get in the Word, to try and try to figure out what God wants from us? My biggest one is that my Bible's in the car. I have a garage that's like 20 feet from my living room. Well, guess I'm not going to study today. Bible's in the car. You know, so these little things get in our way, where Zacchaeus didn't let big things get in his way. He went and climbed a tree. He ran. He made a fool of himself. He said, I got to see Jesus. So there's a lot of things that we can see from Zacchaeus. But I think one of the bigger lessons that goes along with what we're talking about this week is Jesus' reaction to Zacchaeus. This idea that you are not what you've done. You are who you are. So at your core, you're a child of God who was created in God's image. And it's the same way with those people around us. It's not just this, you know, people, we like to judge people on what they've done or what they have. And we've talked about that a little bit this week. But when God looks, he looks at the heart, and he sees who Zacchaeus is in this tree. He sees who he is at his core. He says, that's a child of God. And he sees this worthless guy that nobody wants to hang out with. The people grumble if you even eat with him. And he says, you, hurry down. I'm going to stay at your house. So he sees the potential inside of Zacchaeus. And after Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, he seems to move towards that potential, where he starts He starts giving away his stuff. He says half of his money he gives to the poor, which is weird. Rich people don't tend to give away. I'm going to say nobody tends to give away half their stuff. If you say half my stuff, whether you have a bunch or a little, half is half, and it's still a lot to us. So he says, half I give to the poor, and then he starts repaying back people four times what he's cheated them. And being a tax collector, that's a lot of people. So when Jesus, or when Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, he starts moving towards that potential. So Jesus sought out Zacchaeus while he was still lost, and we've talked about that a couple times, about how while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, and how we can't write people off just because they're not acting like Jesus would, or they're not looking like the potential that they should be looking like. They don't look like what God made them to look like, because they've been tainted by this sin, tainted by their actions, tainted by all this stuff that makes people look like something other than what we're supposed to look like. And so we write them off and we say, well, not worth my time. That's going to take too much. I have other important things to do. I have Bible study to get to. I'm not going to help that person. So we can't put people in a box. And that includes ourselves. I mean, we need to understand that God sees us the same way, even if we don't act like what he says we're supposed to. If we don't look like what God created us to look like, God still sees value in you. He doesn't see, he doesn't want you to continue on in that sin, but he still sees value in you. So we can't get too down on ourselves to the point where we feel like we're too bad for God to see us, for God to love us, because we can't ever get to that point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 through 6 says, starting in verse 3, I guess, says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." We see here that God doesn't desire some, he doesn't desire many, he doesn't desire a lot of people. He doesn't desire good-looking people, he doesn't just desire regular-looking folks. He doesn't desire just people who pay their bills on time, just people who have a house, all these types of things. God desires all men to be saved. We talked earlier how the idea of men is not just boys, it's everybody, mankind. So God has this value set on people, and he desires that everybody is saved. The New Testament is full of stories of religious people being uncomfortable about Jesus spending his time with people that the world has written off as junk. It's all over, where Jesus is talking to people that he shouldn't be. The woman at the well, you know, he shouldn't be talking to a woman. He shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan. He shouldn't be talking to these people. We talked about yesterday how Jesus is kind of weird. He's talking to these people that he shouldn't be talking to. He's spending his time in places that we wouldn't think that you would spend your time with. If we're going to follow the example that Christ left for us, then we have to go the places that Jesus went and seek out the people that he sought out. Because Jesus didn't just wait for people to bump into him. He sought them out. He went to the places where those people were. He didn't just have these incidental encounters where, oh, hey, what a coincidence, we're in the same spot at the same time. Do you know Jesus? He was going out to these people. It's easy to pass by the other side of the road and think someone should do something about that. When we see hurting people, or we see people who have needs that, you know, whether they're physical or spiritual or anything, we see people with need, and it's easy to walk by and say, somebody should do something about that, or we should hire somebody to do that, or, you know, man, the preacher guy, he should do something about this. This person's hurting. And not take that personal responsibility and say that Jesus wants us as Christians to, as disciples, to follow and learn from him and to do the same things that he would do and to be the neighbors to those people, to show them mercy. Because we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, not just to recognize that there's a problem. It's easy to recognize a problem. It's easy to complain. I'm really good at recognizing problems and complaining. Man, I can whine with the best of them. But stepping out and taking on that responsibility that God says that we have to reach out to those people and to help them. It seems like sometimes we get so caught up in trying not to sin, trying not to do bad things, that we forget that Jesus' life was filled with good things. So we can get so caught up in trying not to be a bad person that we forget to be a good person. Jesus' life was filled with caring for others, seeking out the lost, and teaching people how good God was. So we need to follow that example and aim for being disciples of Christ, not just people who don't sin. And that's a big struggle of mine because, I mean, there's a lot of importance put in not sinning. And not sinning is important. But if you dig all the sin out of your life and you leave this empty hole, it's not filled with goodness. It's just an empty hole. So it can look good on the outside, and you can look good in front of your friends and say, yeah, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do all these other things like those bad people over there. But if your life isn't filled with goodness, then you're not being a disciple. You're not looking like Christ the way that we should. So we'll talk a little bit more about this later on today, but that's what I have for this morning. So I guess we'll just spend the rest of the morning fellowshipping. So.